Father, thank you for the precious word of God that you've allowed us to have in our hands today to read. Thank you to God for us understanding that it is your inspired, infallible word. And God, we're thankful, Lord, today that we believe it from cover to cover. And Lord, we just ask you now, Lord, may the Spirit of God be our teacher today as we focus today, Lord, on this subject. Lord, realizing where we are as a nation, but yet, God, we believe you are able, Lord, to do for us what needs to be done. God, just prayed today you would encourage us, Lord, to do our part, Lord, as we read upon your word today and study it. Thank you, though, for those that are here now. Have your will and way in all that's said and done, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Israel's example and also exhortation. We talked about how Israel was blessed of God. They were blessed to see things and see the demonstration of God physically that we have not that opportunity to. We can't see God physically. But they were able to see God leading them by the pillar of cloud and fire. And this was God's way of demonstrating himself to them, to lead them, to guide them, to show them where they ought to be. We talked about how they crossed the Red Sea, which was a miracle by God. God demonstrated himself to them by allowing the waters to be rolled back so they could walk across and escape the Egyptians who were behind them to be killed. We also see how they were fed. God fed them food from heaven. It came down on the ground. All they had to do is go out and get it, you know, made it available for them. I mean, those are miracles, folks, that Israel were able to see, that you and I will never see. They were blessed people to be that. We also see the tragedy of Israel, how they began to worship idols and how they were very immoral and how they were ungrateful for what God had done. It seems like us today, doesn't it? We follow the same suit. We have the same nature within us as they had. No matter what God, how he demonstrates himself to us, we still are away from God. We still go away from God. We don't draw close to God because of what he does and what we see him do. And that's the way the nation of Israel was too. But we also see how God delivered him. God delivered them, the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God to Israel, the faithfulness of God to us. He does not shun us from temptation, but he does go with us through it and delivers us from it sometimes. And this is exactly what he did to the nation of Israel. Now today, we're looking in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Again, we want to look at God's remedy for a sick nation. A sick nation. I said last week that a body too weak to throw off poison in its system will soon die. It will soon die. I say this, a nation that is too weak to pour off the sins that's in this nation, it's going to soon die. It's not going to stand forever. And we see America today as a weak nation, spiritually speaking. It's very weak. No morals in it, no more. And we want to look today, first of all, at the symptoms of sickness. What are some of the signs today in our country that this nation is sick? I'm talking about spiritually, morally, any other ways. There's a lot of things that's going on in the world today that identifies us to the fact that we are a sick nation. First of all, crime. Crime is everywhere, is it not? They're stealing every day. Somebody's stealing something every day in this country in which we live in. I don't think probably a day goes by somebody don't steal something. Crime is on the increase every year. Every year it's more and more and more and more. And of course, it's a seasonal thing too. It gets higher, it seems like. But we see that crime is everywhere. The danger of walking down the streets. It used to be in Chicago, New York, but now it's in Clayton. I mean, it's everywhere now. The danger of walking up and down the streets ourselves by ourselves. I read this past week in the Sword of the Lord where in Pakistan, a 14-year-old boy was going to the market for his master. And on the way to the market, two guys attacked him, beat him. He tried to escape from them, and he couldn't escape. They threw kerosene on him and lit him on fire and burned him. Someone in the neighborhood that saw what was going on, they rushed out and they tried to put out the fire. They got him to the hospital and 55% of the body was burned, but he didn't make it. He didn't survive. He died. It's dangerous today walking the streets. It's dangerous today go anywhere. This is a sign of a sick nation, folks. This is a sign of something going on in this world that used not to be. That used not to be. We're sick. People are sick today. We see unrest everywhere, on college campuses, in the workplace. Unrest all across America. This nation is more divided now than it's ever been, I believe, with all my heart. There's unrest. We're living in a sick country, a sick nation, folks. We really are. People want to destroy property. You know, it amazes me how these athletes, they go out and win a Super Bowl in some other state, and they come back to their own town and destroy it. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But this is the time we're living in. It can be basketball, it can be any kind of athletic program. That's just what they do. What's going on in people's minds? What's going on in people's minds today? The disrespect for authority. No one wants you to tell them what to do. Sometimes we don't want people to tell us what to do. The disrespect for authority, though, you know, is high in America today, is it not? The sign of a sick nation that we live in. We see today, many times, this authority thing is taken in the hands of professors, people that claim are supposed to be knowledgeable people, but they promote this kind of stuff. Our nation is sick morally. Morally, it's sick. Look, this country is preoccupied with sex. It really is. You turn on a computer to try to find something. What do you see? This thing's flashing in front of you all the time. This station is sick. It's thriving over sex. Thriving over sex. Preoccupied. Pornography. Filth is everywhere. You can't even go to the grocery store and stand in line and check out without seeing it. It's everywhere, folks. We ought to be on guard. We ought to be on guard. And God help us to have the strength to avoid it and stay away from it and turn away from it. You know, we've got to go to the grocery store, don't we? We've got to do that. But nevertheless, we you know, when we see that stuff, look the other way. Look at something else, you know. It's everywhere. Our nation is sick, folks. Our nation is sick. Marriage is not even, only considered a piece of paper anymore. Marriage means nothing to people anymore. Nothing at all. A sign of a sick nation. They say, as long as when I have sex, if I love somebody, that's okay. Well, that's what not the Bible says. The Bible don't say that. The Bible says that you should be in marriage. The polluting of our natural resources, our water and the air that we have, it's getting worse and worse every year. The sign of a sick nation. Sick nation. The policy that we go to war, we don't want to win. We stay in war. You know, I don't understand that. We're sick. When we go to war, we need to go ahead and settle the situation and come back home. But we don't do that. We stay there. You see. I believe in supporting our men in Iraq and Iran, and we should protect them all we can. They should get the job done and come home. Get the job done and come home. We're living in a sick world today. The widespread use of alcohol and drugs. The hypocrisy of condemning one and allowing the other. I don't understand that. We're living in a world that's sick, folks. We're living in a world that's sick. That is sick. And may the Lord help us. And help us to understand, because of that, God is the only answer we have, folks. Amen. He's the only hope we have in this world, in ourselves, as individuals. You know, without Him, we're nothing. We're not going to make it. The folly of trying to treat symptoms of all these problems, the peace treaties they have, the meetings they have, trying to solve and have peace, is not going to come. It's folly. Drug abuse seminars. They spend time in trying to find out why people are on drugs and all this. Well, there's many reasons why, but I know the only remedy is Christ. Jesus Christ is the only remedy. We have crime study commissions. We have citizens against filth. All kinds of things. Committees trying to find out why this and why that. It's all because of a three-letter word, sin. And the only answer is Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. You know, even if we stop all the crime, our nation is still sick. You know, if you go to the doctor because you have you have a headache because you have a tumor, brain tumor, the doctor gives you an aspirin, so you won't feel the pain, you're still sick, aren't you? you're still sick. Well, this is the same thing as far as this committee is in trying to solve problems. They can't do it. They can't do it. We see the best way today, the best way to solve the needs in this country is to get the gospel to people. And that's our job. That's our responsibility as people. We can make a difference if we'll do that. If we'll do that. We see this nation today is turning from God, trying to leave God out. I said last week, when we deny God or forget Him, we cease to understand one another. We can't understand one another apart from God. God enables us to love people, to care about people, no matter what they do, what they say. And this is the only way we can reason with people is because of God in us. When God's not in us, we can't. We can't. Our nation is trying to forget God, to leave God out, you see, thinking we can live independently of Him. But we can't as a person, as an individual, we cannot as a nation live without God. Live without God because He's promised to be with us. Now, back in the 2 Chronicles, you're still there, I hope. I want us today to begin to look at this. We have all come to the conclusion that we need help as a nation. We need help as an individual. We're sick. We're sin sick. We need the Lord to guide us. Now, in 1 and 2 Chronicles, we're going to look today, not today, we'll start today anyway, and look at these two books. We see these books we have the third set of twins, so to speak. We have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And this is the last of those two groups like that. These books are called the books of hope. The books of hope. In fact, the whole Bible is a book of hope, really. But these books are classified that. In 1 Chronicles, we see, first nine chapters, we see the family from Adam to Saul. From Adam to Saul is given in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through chapter number 9. We also see, in part number 2, we see the reign of David. The reign of David is the rest of that chapter in 1 Chronicles, from chapter number 10 through chapter 29. We see David and his reign. How God used him. I encourage you this week maybe to read these books, 1 Chronicles and also 2 Chronicles. David became king in chapter 10, verse through 12. We see also that the preparation and organization of Israel for the temple began to take place through David in some of this chapter. And then we see the last part of the chapter talks about the last days of David. Well, in 2 Chronicles, we see Solomon comes on the scene. Solomon comes on the scene. We see in chapters 1 through chapter 9, we see Solomon him reigning. We see the completion of the temple in chapter 2 through chapter number 7 of him, how he built the temple, how God raised him up to do that. That was God's design plan for Solomon to build the temple. Not David, but Solomon was to do this. And we see also the glory of the reign of Solomon and also the death of Solomon. Now, in 2 Chronicles, if you will please, turn back, 2 Chronicles, and I want to have an overview here, first of all, in chapter number 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 1, as we begin today. First of all, we read in verse number 1 how God magnified Solomon and Israel obeyed him. Look at verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and notice, and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Now, look down to verse number 6. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. We see, first of all, Solomon magnified the Lord. He honored God by offering sacrifice. sacrifice to the Lord. A lot. A lot. Now we see also, not only that, but Solomon honored God by prayer. By prayer. Now notice in verse number seven. In the night, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. My, that's a good question, isn't it? Can you imagine God saying to you, what can I give you? What can I give you? That's what he asked Solomon. Solomon, what do you need? What do you want? And notice what Solomon said. And Solomon said unto God, that thou showest great mercy unto David, that thou hast showed great mercy unto David, my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. God, you've put me in this place that I'm in. And Lord, I need help. Notice he said in verse number 10, I like what he said. This is his request from God. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people, for who can judge this, thy people? This is so great. Solomon said to God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to do this job. I can't do it myself. It's too great for me. I need wisdom. And notice what God said. God's reply in verse number 11. And God said unto Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Because you've done that, he says, verse 12 says, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have this like. Solomon received from God like nobody else ever has or ever will. The riches, the wealth, the wisdom, he had it all. It was all given to him. Because of the position that he was in, because of his heart, God knew his heart greater than anything else. And we see here that he gets what he asks for, and he even gets more. Have you ever heard someone say, be careful what you ask God for? I've done that myself. Be careful what you ask God for. He may ask you to do something that you don't want to do, like witnessing. You know, you never know what God wants you to do. If you ask God for something, he may give you something that you're astounded about. You're astounding about, you see. But we see that he gets what he asks for and even more. Even more. We see in verses 13 through 17 how Israel was strengthened with wealth and trade and all these things because of Solomon. Solomon was a great man of God. A great man of God. God's remedy for a sick nation. Here's a nation that needed help. David died. Now here comes another man on the scene named Solomon. And Israel was still a sinful people, like unto we are. And God raised up Solomon now to lead this great country. Lead this great country here. And we see this in chapter number 1. In chapter number 2, we see the encouragement that Solomon gave to the merchants and also the manufacturers. He encouraged them to do great things, build better, to get better, you know, all these things. Solomon was an encourager. However, building was not the work that he was designed for. Solomon was designed for that. Now he's about to apply himself here. The building program of the temple, Notice in chapter number 2, look at verse 1 and 2. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burden and 80,000 to hew out the mountains and 3,600 to oversee them. My, this must be a big project, don't you think? My, we see here, he appointed laborers to employ 150,000 workers. Can you imagine a project that would take 150,000 people to build it? My, that's a whole lot of people. 3,600 foremen, 3,600 foremen to oversee this project here that he's about to endeavor, you see. So we see here he appoints laborers to be employed here. Now notice also in chapter 2, verse 3 through 10, we won't read it, his request for the king for help, for artists and for materials. He needed people to be able to draw and have the materials. He requested from the king those things that he needed to build the temple. Solomon did. We see also in verses 11 through 16 in chapter number 2, how the king complied to the request of King Solomon. He granted to him what he asked for. We don't have time to read all these things. You read them sometime this week. But he did this. Now, we go to chapter 3, and we see here the place and the time of the building. In verse number 1, the Bible says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at where? Jerusalem, in Mount Moriah, where, the Bible says, the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the thresh floor of Ormon the Jezebite. We see here the place and the time of the building. The dimensions of the building, it talks about. It's going to be a humongous building. We read about it. It's going to be a 90 foot by 30 foot by 45 foot high. And it's going to have a porch on the front of it. A big building. A big underdoing here. Talked about the ornaments. Talked about the furniture in chapter 4. All the temple here. The temple is a tremendous thing to study about. It really is. And how God allowed it to be. See, the Israelites followed the cloud and the fire, the pillar of the cloud and the fire. And now we see God making a next move and preparing a place for God's people to come to, a place they can come to and to meet Him physically, meet Him in the temple there, meet Him in the temple, you see. Now we see also the temple being built and furnished by God in chapter number 5. How he did this. And in chapter number 6, we see here the prayer of Solomon, a tremendous prayer we'll get to a little later on. But we see here the working of God for his people. The working of God for his people. God has a remedy for sick people. God has a, you know, when God created man, Adam and Eve put him in the garden. The Bible tells us that God had fellowship with them. He would come in the cool of the morning and have fellowship with them, didn't he? He'd come to them. He talked to them. He fellowshiped with them. But what happened? They were given a command, something not to do, and they did what they were asked not to do. And that broke that fellowship. And so we see God now has prepared another way to meet with people. God loves people. You know that? Why did God create Adam and Eve, to begin with? For fellowship. For fellowship. He wanted someone to talk to. He wanted somebody to fellowship with him. And because of their disobeying him, he had to go to another move, another step. God had a plan always from the beginning. He knew what was going to happen, what he was going to do all along. Nothing ever surprised God. But we see here that God wants fellowship with mankind. He wants fellowship with you, brothers and sisters. He wants fellowship with me daily in our lives. And he wants us to be able to talk to him and him talk to us and fellowship with us. We don't have him here. We don't have the temple. We don't have the pillar of cloud and fire. But we have his word. We have the Bible. And this is the way we talk to him. He talks to us through the word of God that he has given to us. And I'm thankful today that we have the Bible, the word of God. Now, we see also, as we continue in chapter 6 of the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we don't get into detail. I'm just going to give an overview of this prayer first of all. First of all, we see that in verse number 20, that God would own the house. This temple that Solomon was going to build is going to be owned by God. Nobody else. It's God's place, God's temple, okay? Also, that God would hear and accept the prayers made in or towards the place. In verse 21, how he was there to hear prayers. Also, that God would give judgment upon all that appeals to or made to him equally. God was going to treat all people equally in this. That God would return in mercy to his people, and that they, if they would repent and seek after him, God would bring mercy to people. That God would bid the strangers welcome. Anyone was welcome to the temple. Anyone was welcome into the temple. Strangers come to the house, and he would answer their prayers. That God would upon all occasions, own and plead the cause of the people against all those that oppose them. God was for his people. Going to be for his people. And we find this here. Now, we see the expression he had learned here of his father in verses 41 and 42 in chapter 6. What David, Solomon had learned from his father is that God would take possession of the temple, that he would make it a resting place for his people, the temple of God. Also, that he would make the ministers of the temple a public blessing, instrumental to save others, to help others. This is what it would be for. We also see that the service of the temple turned abundantly to the joy and satisfaction of God's people. You know, it's an amazing thing to me how God so loves us so much. Not only does he save us, but he helps us in this life to live for him. He gives us a church to come to, folks. He gives us a pastor to lead us. He gives us people to teach the Word of God to us and instruct us. He gives us people to go out soul winning with us. He gives us so much, folks. He gives us so much. And God is always with his people, no matter where we are in our life. He's always with us. There's a remedy for sick nation. We know it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know God has the answer. And it's our business to try to convey to people the answer. The answer. You know, you never know who you're going to run into in this world when you go out visiting. Sometimes you're shocked. Sometimes you're surprised. People love the Lord. People go to church faithfully. People know they should be witnessing or not. Then you run into people that are not saved and they don't know nothing about it. You know, all kinds of people. God puts these people in our pathway to help us to learn, to teach us what we need to know, to teach us what we need to know. Sometimes you're confronted with people that you don't know how to answer, what to tell them, what to speak to them about. We were confronted this past week as we went out with a lady that was a Muslim. She says, "I'm a Muslim." And how do you respond to that? What do you say to a Muslim lady? You have to be careful these days, don't you? You really do. You have to have discernment from God. And we need to be careful what we say to people. If they're Muslims, whoever they are, Buddhists, no matter who they are, we have to be careful. The only thing, the most important thing I see to do is to present the gospel to them. Tell them about Jesus. When you tell them about Jesus, they can accept it or they can reject it. And whatever they do, it's in their hands. It's in their hands to the consequences. So may the Lord help us this week as we go out. Next week we're going to continue in chapter 6. We're going to go through this prayer here and go through it with Solomon. And we're going to be studying this for a number of weeks. And then we're going to get into by chapter 7, verse 14, sooner or later. It might be a few weeks. But we're going to get there, the Lord willing. So I want to lay this kind of foundation for us today as we look at the temple and how God used Solomon to build this thing and how God is going to raise it up now and help his people as they live for him in this life, in their life that they were living during that time. God always has a man. He always has a man to raise the man up, man of God up, to lead his people, to lead his people. And I'm so glad that God loves us and God provides for us, doesn't he? Every day in our life. Father, we thank you today for loving us. We thank you, dear God, for the Word of God that we have to share, that we have to read and study together. We thank you, dear God, for everyone that's come today. We pray now, Lord, as we adventure in this study of the temple, Lord, in the prayer of Solomon, the life of Solomon, God, that you might teach us, Lord, how we need to rely upon you as a people, as a church, and as a nation. Lord, you are surely the only answer we have in this life. You're the only hope that we have in this life. And God, I pray you give us instruction now. May the Spirit of God be our teacher as we go through every week. Lord, that we might be what you want us to be. Thank you for everyone this year. I pray, God, you bless them this week. Help us all, Lord, make that effort, Lord, to share with somebody the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray now, Lord, you bless in the service we're about to go into. Bless the singing, bless our preacher. Anoint him, give him power, give him health, give him strength. And Lord, may our hearts be receptive today to your word. And Lord, may we not be just hearers, but doers of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.